God bless you.
Thank you. Love you. Before I begin, I would like to thank you. So many of you were involved, and so many others who aren't here, in helping our church and our town. It's been 15 months ago. I could talk the whole time on that, but that's not what I have on my mind. But I'd be remiss if I didn't say thank you. After 15 months, we still have enough funds that we are at the present getting a new home for a family, three of the members of that family went out through the roof and across the block. They had significant injuries but have survived, and we're helping them get a new home at this point. With unexplainable how God opened the windows of heaven and the hearts of his children and poured dollar bills on us, and we're still trying to use those. I've made some mistakes. I would readily admit that to God and to whoever, but we've tried to do what we thought Christ would have us to do at the moment. But I do thank you for that opportunity to serve the Lord in that way. Now to what I have on my mind, and I'm a little hesitant because I fear that what I have on my mind is going to perhaps throw cold water on what we've just heard, and I don't want to do that. That's not my desire. I just want to propose a possibility to you. What if what we just heard could be infinitely greater as far as how it touched us and our experience with it? Is that a possibility? And I do think it is. And that's what I'd kind of like to approach this morning. I'd kind of like to think about the idea that we're perhaps we're satisfied where we are, but we're not where we could be. I will start in Revelation chapter 3, one of the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches, the church at Laodicea. He tells that church, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Those are harsh words from the Savior, who loved those folks enough to die for them, but he's pretty intensely disappointed in them if he's thinking of them as something he has to spit out of his mouth because it tastes so badly. What is that that tastes badly to him? Lukewarmness. He would rather they be cold. Sure, it'd be all right to be on fire, but I'd rather have you cold as lukewarm, not appreciating me as you should, not appreciating what I've done for you as you should. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's contentment with self and situation. Hey, I don't need a thing. The Lord has blessed me so much. And I have so much. And is this not America? We're blessed with riches and goods and things. And wow, we don't need anything. We got it made. We're where we ought to be. We're who we ought to be. Everything's okay. I'm content with the situation. That's what he says they think of themselves. And you don't know, you know not, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Much could be said, but that's not where I really have my mind. I just think of the last word, they're naked. You don't realize what a shame you are, how disgraceful you are in your lukewarmness. That's their crime. Satisfied, content, lukewarm. He goes on, and this isn't our study, but I do want to pick up a verse. I stand at the door and knock. Words to a church, not to a heart. I stand at the door and knock on your church door. A real church in a real place in a real time in a real world. Jesus proclaims he was standing at the door and knocking. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I stand at the door of a lukewarm church and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We heard some good preaching. But does it come to that? is it at that level of spirituality that he has truly come in our midst and we feasted with Jesus Christ, our Savior. From there, I go to Acts chapter 2. Here's what I have on my mind. May you look at me with mercy and hear my words with grace. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the occasion. 10 days after ascension, here they are. They'd been sent back to pray until the promise came. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. You pray till the promise comes. You don't leave Jerusalem until the promise comes. I submit to you, that's the promise. He had promised them that in John chapter 14. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. He had promised that. He promised it again in Acts chapter 1, and it occurred. The gist of Peter's message, to sum it up, he told them, it was God's idea, his determinant counsel and foreknowledge, but you with wicked hands killed God's Son, and God's raised him, and he's alive and doing very well, in charge of things now. How does that make you feel? That ought to prick a heart, and it did. The other message that Peter told them that day, in verse 33, he's explaining to them what they're seeing. What you've done is kill Christ. What God has done is raised him. Here's what's happening today, that you think some of you think we're drunk. Here's what's happened. Verse 33, therefore Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, he's up there on his throne, exalted on God's right hand, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He made a promise, I'll pray the Father and he'll send you the Comforter, even the Spirit of truth. After his resurrection, before his ascension, he said, you wait here until the promise comes. Peter explains to us right here, this is the promise. Therefore, being on the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. What you are seeing, what you are hearing, that wind that's blowing, that fire that's burning, that Holy Ghost that's here right now, in a visible, mighty, powerful way, that's the promise Jesus made, and he keeps his promises. Amen. That really happened. Yes. Just like it says. They come to the end of that sermon. They're pricked in their hearts. They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, as we heard earlier, repent. Change of mind. Change of behavior. New attitude. New outlook. New lifestyle. Time to get that going. Repent. Be baptized. Let me read. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That isn't born again. They already have that happen. That's happened. They're pricked in their hearts. They're serving the Lord. Holy Ghost isn't confined to born again. He's God. Powerful God, mighty God, real God, flaming fire God. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They already had it. They're going to get it again. Repeatedly. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This isn't a one-time event. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promise. Maybe we've established what the promise is. That Jesus would pray the Father. And the Father would send fire upon a church, upon a people worshiping Jesus Christ, that it would come down in fire upon them in the place, fill the place, cloven tongues, winds, disturbance. He caused a ruckus. The promise is unto you. This will happen again. It's unto your children. That's the next generation. To them that are afar off. Is that time or place? Doesn't matter to me. Take it ever how you want to. We're afar off in time, a couple of thousand years. Afar off in place, Dawson Springs, Kentucky. Far peace from Jerusalem. To them who are afar off, how far off? To as many as the Lord thy God shall call. You know the doctrines. You know effectual call. You know that holy calling. You know God's still born again his children. The time is now, still. That the promise is now still. I believe that. As of a couple of months, maybe 2.5 months ago, I began to speak of these things fairly regularly, not every Sunday, but it's been on my mind big time for a while. Jesus prayed to the Father, and fire came down. 1 Kings chapter 18. James, the book of James, the Holy Spirit through James tells us that Elijah was like you and me, a man subject to like passions. I don't hold a candle to him as far as what he accomplished in the life I've wasted. But we're made out of the same stuff. The deal was, according to James, and when you read the account, Elijah, you pray, and it won't rain again until you pray again for rain. That's what James tells us. He's a man of like passions with you and me, and he prayed that it rain not. And it rained not, and he prayed it would pray. It would prayed it would rain after 3.5 years, and it rained. In the midst of that prayer scene, where God's presence is known, if you don't believe it, just try to find a cup of water somewhere. In the midst of that, this praying man takes a quantum leap. Gather the people together, he tells Ahab. Bring them to the mountain. Bring all the false gods, 450 and 400 more. They have the contest that you're familiar with. They cut themselves. They shed their own blood. They pray to their god, Baal, to send down fire. Nothing happens after a long day. It's time for the evening sacrifice. Elijah asked the question, why halt ye between two opinions? What's wrong with you? You're God's people. You're God's chosen. You've got God in your history. The same God is still here. Why are you not serving that God? Why halt you between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, serve him. You know the response he got to that? They answered not a word. There wasn't a child of God among the children of God who would stand up and proclaim the living God, Jehovah Creator, that delivered us from Egypt. He's the real God. Nobody would say it. After the scene where the false prophets could get no response, Elijah rebuilds the altar, prepares his sacrifice, pours 12 barrels of water on his sacrifice in a land that hadn't had rain in 3 years. Where'd that come from? I think too much sometimes. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just saying the little things are pretty important sometimes. Don't skip over that 12 barrels of water that all of a sudden just showed up the right place at the right time. I shouldn't get sidetracked. That's not what I'm after. The altar is ready. Here's his prayer. Remember, Jesus prayed the Father, and fire came down from heaven. Elijah says in 1 Kings 18:37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God." They've forgotten that. Where is America now? Lord, for your glory, for your name, for your sake, that they may know the true God, that he is the true God, that he's really God. You say, what a gamble to pray for something like that. What if God didn't do it? God's sovereign. He can send fire when he wants to, where he wants to, and how he wants to. We don't tie his hands. We can't pray him into it. We can't make arrangements for it to happen. It doesn't come by a program. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. You know the story. The fire came, and it consumed the rocks, and it consumed the water, and it consumed the sacrifice, and it consumed the dust. They've got a crater there, don't they? A hole in the ground where it used to be a sacrifice. And you know what the people say? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Is that awesome or what? Is it real? Thy word is truth. Did it happen? It happened. Did Jesus pray and fire come down? It happened. It really did happen. Was the promise just to those people? It's not what it says. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God declares to his people, when he warns them not to be following false prophets, and he said, I know what you're going to ask. You're going to ask, how do I know a true prophet? You know what the Bible's answer is right there? Here's how you'll know the true prophet. What he says will come to pass, and then you can believe what he says. What does that mean? I think we can find this in the Bible, and I think I could go and show this, but let me just tell you what I think it means. There'll be a short-term fulfillment of the prophecy to authenticate the prophet. That you'll know he knows what he's talking about because something happened like he said it was going to happen. And then that will let you know that you can depend on the long-term part. Amen. Because this guy knew what he was talking about when he said it. Peter said the promise is to you and to your children. You know what? When it happened again in Acts chapter 4? When the church was praying. Peter and John came back, and they'd been threatened with their lives and warned not to say anything about this man, Jesus. Interesting. That same name Jesus, Peter couldn't remember a few days ago. In whose name? What a question. In whose name is this man standing here healed? Hey, that's not hard. In the name of Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, and there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you might be saved. Woo! Wish I'd have said that. You know when he said that? When the Holy Ghost gave him what to say, when he was before men who were like Jesus had promised. They'll take you before their judges and I'll give you what to say. What a thing to say. He remembered his name. and they're praying to Jesus. One of the messages I've preached in this series, in the name of Jesus, for Jesus' glory, to his honor. They're praying, the church is praying, and what happens? The building is shaken as the Holy Ghost comes down and fills the building. It happened again in chapter 8. It happened again in chapter 10. It happened again in chapter 19. It happened to their children and the generation following in chapter 19. The promise is so. The prophet Peter knew what he was talking about when he said the promise is a continual thing. It's a repeatable thing. It'll happen again. I know I'm supposed to preach the word, but I want to take you now to a time when George Whitefield and the Wesley brothers, shortly after Jonathan Edwards, and there was something happened in that day, whether you want to admit it or not, whether you agree with the theology of those men or not, there's something happened that day. When that something happened, I'll tell you what happened to Whitefield, George Whitefield, in England. A deacon threw him out of the church because he was preaching crazy stuff. He preached in the church lawn, and the people came from over London to hear him. From there, he goes to a coal mines in Scotland. He thought he would speak to the men when they came out of the mines. He spoke to 200. That turned into 2,000. That turned into 20,000. That's not Bible, but I think it's history, pretty accurate. This was happening all over America, Europe. Something happened in that day. Something happened in Peter's day. Something happened in the book of Acts. The promise is afar off, even to as many as the Lord thy God shall call. If the Lord has called you with born again to a new life from spiritual deadness, this promise is possible to you, to our churches today. In Luke chapter 11, they come to Jesus after observing him in his prayer life. And the request that one of the disciples makes at that point, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, teach us to pray. He proceeds there to teach them one version of the model prayer. We find it again in Matthew. Our Father, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we're called the sons of God. Our Father, high and lofty, majestic, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name, exalted be thy name, glorious be thy name. Let the world see that. Let thy kingdom come in this world where the world knows that. Where they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's the promise, folks, when the Holy Spirit comes down with power, that people will know God who he is, that the kingdom will come forth in a mighty way that we cannot imagine how it would come forth. And we may get kicked out of churches if it happens. If you're of a mind to pray for this, don't put disclaimers on it, please. I fought that. I say, Lord, send us all of it but the tongues part. Now leave that off. Don't do that. Please don't do that. If tongues happen, if they happen, 1 Corinthians 14 says forbid it not. 1 Corinthians 14 puts a lot of teaching on how it's to be used. Don't put God in a box, please. I don't think it'll work that way. What I'm going to try to ask you to do, Jesus goes on, teach us to pray. He gives them those teachings, goes on through that prayer, and then he talks about how you gotta be persistent. The man comes and knocks at the door at midnight, and he won't get up and help his friend because it's midnight. I'm not fooling with you. I don't think that much of you. That's natural thinking. Jesus uses a natural illustration, but finally when he just keeps beating the door down, he gets up to get rid of him. That's the lesson. Now, there's a lot of that that's about God, and there's a lot of not about God. God's not trying to get rid of you when you come and knock, but Jesus is teaching persistence, diligence, continue to ask. Don't take no for an answer. He says, if you as earthly fathers, being as evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children. He's told them, ask and you shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh, receiveth. He sums that all up with these words. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? He said good things in Matthew's version. I think he said that too. I think the Father does give good things, but what's the best thing he could give? Is there anything better to receive than if he was to give us a double dose of Holy Ghost? I will pray the Father, and the promise will happen. I'll send fire. Elijah prayed, and fire came down, and the people knew who God was, and they declared glorious things about God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Glorious things happen in the book of Acts to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is God, because He is God. And it happened in a powerful, mighty way, because the Holy Ghost mission is to point to Jesus Christ. The whole book points to Him. The Old Testament points to Him. The New Testament points to Him. And He points to Him. And He would point to Him more powerfully, perhaps, than lukewarmness, than status quo, than good enough. Think of Moses. Think of Moses. He's come off the mountain, and there's the golden calf and them dancing naked. He throws down the law, is literally broken. The stones are broken before they were ever given. It's a bad time. Part of what happens after that is that God comes to Moses, and he said, I won't go with you anymore. I'll not leave you on your own. I'll send an angel with you, and he'll give you the promised land, but I will not have my presence with you from here on. At that point, Moses set up the tabernacle far off from the congregation. And many came with Moses, would open the door and watch Moses go up there. Many were praying, what a horrible thought that the very God who's been present with us all the way along, he's not going to be present with us anymore. And they begin to pray hard. And the pillar of fire came down upon Moses' tent. And Moses appealed to God, and God heard his prayer, and God came and he said, my presence will go with you. How glorious is that? The story doesn't stop there. My presence will go with you. That's what they'd been praying for. That's what God granted. Good enough. Check that off. Got that done. That wasn't Moses' thinking. You know what Moses asked for after that, as if that's not enough? Moses, you're greedy. You ask too much. The Bible doesn't say that. Why aren't you content? He was going to send you an angel. That's pretty good. And then he said he's going to go with you personally. That's awesome. What more could you want? You know what Moses prays for? God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. No man can see it and live. I can show you just so much. But Moses' prayer beyond the presence of God, beyond settling for, I don't want to call that mediocrity. What an awesome thing to have the presence of God in preaching and in sermons. And I don't want to belittle what's said thus far. We've sensed the presence of God. Is there such a thing as praying for the fire of God, the glory of God, beyond just knowing you're with us? Or beyond you just sending an angel with us, you come and be with us, but beyond you being with us in presence, Lord, show me your glory. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down in fire after Jesus prayed, and they saw God's glory. In Old Testament days on the mountain, the fire came down after Elijah prayed, and they saw God's glory. And Elijah prayed that prayer so the people's hearts would be turned to God, and it happened in a magnificent way over the populace of the people. There was a turning of hearts to God by the power of God showing His glory at that moment. There was a remarkable thing happened at Pentecost in that 3,000 came and wanted to be baptized because God showed His glory at that moment. What did Jesus tell us to do? Teach us to pray. You pray on and on. And my Father, which gives good gifts, will give you the Holy Ghost. I don't know how familiar you are with something that's happened recently in the state of Kentucky, Asbury University. On the 8th of February, there was a routine chapel program. If I understand correctly, 19 students stayed after that chapel program, praying to God. There was something started right there that went for over 2 weeks at that place. It spread to other universities. Now, what I would like to do at this point is share with you some Facebook messages that I shared with a preacher that you very much would respect if I called his name, but I'm not going to. But these are my messages that I sent in response to him. Maybe this will sum up my thoughts better than I can ramble around and talk further. He had sent me a message. You're from Kentucky. What's going on with Asbury? That started our conversation. Asbury is about 200 miles from me. I have read a couple of internet articles, but know very little about what is happening. So I am a poor source of information and a poor judge of what is happening. The thing that I find personally strange is that I have been preaching about and praying for true Holy Ghost revival for a few weeks. My studies had brought me to believe that the power and wonder of Pentecost could be and has been a repeatable phenomenon. So that makes me less skeptical than I might have been a few months ago, yet it does not convince me either. The Holy Ghost is as powerful as He ever was, yet Satan is as adept at deceiving as he ever was. I suppose Gamaliel gave good advice when he determined that time would tell. Yet, if this thing fades in time, that doesn't necessarily prove it was not real. To be honest, I am not as much interested in determining whether Asbury is real as I am in praying that the Lord will some way send the real power and glory of the Holy Ghost into my life and upon the church that I am accountable for. I do believe the Holy Ghost Pentecost promise is still available. He sent me back a message. We talked further that night. The next night, I sent him this message. I just watched a 2.5-hour replay of the last night of the Asbury revival. The style was much different to what we are accustomed to. Yet I was moved to tears of rejoicing and worship on multiple occasions and to occasional weeping, watching a replay of it. In my judgmental attitude, when that thing started happening, I heard about it, I thought, this is going to ruin everything I've been preaching about, because they're going to make some kind of shambles out of this. I've talked to another preacher who was there. That's a different story. He sensed it was real. I very much sensed it was real watching the video, to the point that I wept late at night in my living room, rejoicing. I am not able to see into others' hearts. I am not even able to trust my own deceitful above all things heart. yet I am very interested in what has and is happening. May the Lord lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil, while at the same time lead me in a path that would not quench the spirit or miss an opportunity to see his glory. And the final message. I'm not so much concerned in determining the legitimacy or illegitimacy of Asbury as I am in what might be possible in Dawson Springs. If the Holy Ghost is on the move, I want to be found knocking. Or if Jesus might be in the knocking mood, I want to make sure our door is unlocked and open. Moses prayed for God's presence. God granted his request, yet Moses was not content with just God's presence. He then prayed to see God's glory. God granted him that request too. I have spent my ministry satisfied with an occasional sense of God's presence. I have never really prayed to see his glory. I know I am not worthy of such a favor. Yet, I am praying. And I closed. I love you, my friend. I love you, my friends.